This morning, I'm wrapping up this series on the omni aspects of God, and this one is great because I think that you're going to be surprised, even if you know what it means. But have you ever thought about what you would do if you had the power to do anything? Like, I can do anything in the world. I can accomplish anything. I can make anything happen. How many of you guys have thought about some of the stuff that you would do? Seriously, like me and my family, and that's it? Okay. Well, it's still just me and my family. You guys are all my family, so it works. But you know, I mean, really, as parents, I mean, come on. How many of you would not, like, I'm going to make my kids behave all the time? I'm going to make my kids always be obedient, always do what they're told. You know, some of you might be thinking more along the lines of, I'm going to solve world hunger, right? I'm going to make sure there's no hungry mouth in this world. Some of you may even go a little bit further and think you're going to get rid of every bad person. These are the kinds of things that people think about when they think about being all-powerful. Or maybe you're going along the lines of, I'm going to get every bad person good, right? I'm going to get them saved. I'm going to help them to know the Lord. If I could do one thing, that probably would be it, because it would really solve every other problem, right? If we could get everybody to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's like all the rest of it takes care of itself. So that would really be the good one to do. But every movie I've ever seen, when somebody is given all of the power, something bad always happens, does it not? Like, something bad will always happen. Power in the hands of evil, right, just creates more evil. But power in the hands of good, even like a superhero, what we see is usually they still leave some kind of a path of destruction behind them, even in their efforts to do good. Why is that? Because we don't have what it takes to handle this kind of power. Why is that? Our soul, right, our mind, our will, our emotions, it will drive our decisions. So we'll do things based on how we feel, right? We'll do things to get what we want, which it'll be at the cost of others. It'll be at the cost of others' lives, at the cost of the will of others. We'll force our will upon other people, and ultimately our decisions will come from our character, which, even if you are in Christ and you have pretty good character, maybe you guys know that it's still not perfect. So at some point, somewhere, some way, we'll leave destruction. And so today, if you haven't already guessed, we're looking at God's omnipotence, okay? God's omnipotence. So if you want to split that in two words, it's omni and potence, okay? Omni meaning all, potence meaning power or might. So God is all powerful. How many of you believe that this morning? I bet some of you don't, and that's okay. Seemed like most hands went up. Some of you probably doubt it, at least to a degree, because our problem with God being all-powerful is we start to ask ourselves some questions. Why hasn't God fill in the blank, right? Why hasn't God done this? Why hasn't God done that? Why did God allow this? Why didn't God allow that? We start to think about the things that he hasn't done. The things that we would do if we were all-powerful in our imperfect character. They're good things, and he's good, and he's powerful, so why doesn't he do them? Right? That's kind of the road that we can go down sometimes. I'm not asking God to do anything bad. I'm just, why isn't he doing these good things that I think are a really good idea? And surely, because he's good, he does too. Why doesn't he do them? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he's God. And he's not like you. And he's not like me. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be like him, not him like us. He knows everything. He knows everything, and because he knows everything, he knows how that one good little thing that you'd really, really, really like to see get done, he knows how it affects every other thing in existence. He knows how it affects somebody's free will. He knows what things, even seemingly good things, go against his character. Can I tell you something that just might blow your mind? And nobody has any rocks or anything, like anything throwable, right? I mean, most things you got throwable are probably valuable. Leave your shoes on. I'm going to tell you something that you might not like, but just hear me out. God is all-powerful. However, there are things that God cannot do. Ouch. I know, that might blow somebody's mind. There are things that he cannot do. So hear me out. I'm going to give you some scripture references. Titus 1:2 tells us that God cannot lie. Right? It says he cannot lie. He can't do it. 2 Timothy 2:13 says God cannot deny himself. James 1:13 says God cannot be tempted by evil. And Numbers 23:19 talks about God not being able to change his basic nature, who he is. There are several other scriptures that talk about what God cannot do. But I want to tell you that him not being able to do these things does not make him not all-powerful. See, because he has the ability to do anything, but there are things that God chooses not to do, and he chooses not to do them for good reason. He chooses not to do things because he will not do anything that is contrary to his own righteousness, to his own holiness, to his own unchanging character. God is so powerful, he can do anything that he chooses to do. This is the way we need to look at it a little bit better. Have you guys ever heard the theory like, well, if God's all-powerful, could God forge a rock that was too heavy for him to lift? It's like, well, that's stupid. Like, that's not possible. Like, I mean, I suppose technically if it could be done, God could do it. You know, and you hear the argument, could God make a square circle? Well, no, he can't, because it defies the laws of what a square and a circle are. He's created these laws for this world that we live in. And he could go against them, but it'd be going against laws that he made, and he doesn't do that. Okay, so think about it again. Like, God can do anything he chooses to do. He's everywhere. He knows everything. When we wonder where his power is, it's in his plan. I'm going to show you this in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. It says, the Lord of hosts himself has planned it. Therefore, who can stand in its way? It is his hand that is outstretched, so who can turn it back? If God has planned it, there is nothing that can come against it. But all things as we know, right, the things that we try to think of, the laws that we try to defy, even the examples I just came up with, like if they go against his plan, you just throw them out. They're not even legitimate questions. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? Well, that's silly. It goes against the laws he created. Throw it out. It's not a valid question, right? Have you guys ever been in that situation where you get questions that, like, that doesn't even pertain to what we're talking about? Like, throw it out. Doesn't count. Doesn't matter what the answer is. Get rid of it. If he chooses to make a universe, God can say, let there be light. And there is light. Amen? If you're not impressed with that, then let's see you do it. Now remember, when God did it, there was no light. Right? I mean, we can do that. Let there be light. I think the only reason I got this flashlight, the reason I carried it, is so I can use it for sermons. Right? Let there be light. And I push the button. It comes on. That's because I have light. God didn't have light. He created it by speaking the word, let there be light, and a universe was born. It didn't exist yet. Let's look at one more aspect of his omnipotence before we get to the psalm today. Revelation 19, verse 6, takes place in heaven in the last days, as Jesus prepares to come back to the earth for battle. Says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There it is, the word omnipotent. This one's actually in at least some translations of the Bible. This word omnipotent, okay, you're going to learn a Greek word today, this morning. It's patakrator. Say patakrator. Now when you say the k, you got to like spit a little bit. So make sure you're not directly facing someone. Don't look your face to face and do it. Patakrator, right? That's my sisters. They're like that, okay? But patakrator. Okay, this is a cool word here because I want to show you what this means. It means something really interesting because it's the word that we're looking at today. But it literally means to hold sway over things, over all things. Hold sway over all things. To be ruler of all, to be almighty, it means to have dominion, right? Have dominion over all things. Now, I want you just to pack that away for just a little bit. Just hold on to that. Don't let go of that. It's going to come back later. But to have dominion over all things, that's what God's omnipotence is. He has dominion over all things. And as we continue in the 139th Psalm, David has so far highlighted God's omniscience, that he knows everything, his omnipresence, that he is everywhere. And now we get to his omnipotence. And I find this really interesting because David in this psalm could have talked about a lot of things to show God's power. A lot of things. We talked about creating the earth. Like, that would have been a great one, David. Like, God created the earth from nothing. That really shows his power. He could have talked about the 10 plagues in Egypt. He could have talked about parting the Red Sea. He could have talked about kicking Satan and a third of the angels out of heaven. I mean, God did some pretty amazing, powerful things. But look at what David chooses to talk about God's power. Psalm 139, verse 13. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was in secret, and when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. David focuses on the creation of life as the example of God's power at work. Have you ever considered in your life, if you're saved, if you have given your life to Christ, I want to tell you the two most powerful things that have ever happened at all in your life, guarantee for every person, are the same two things. Number one, that God created you. Right there, the most powerful thing, the first most powerful thing that ever happened in your life. And if you're born again, the second most powerful thing that ever happened in your life was when he saved you. That tells you the value that God puts on life, that the two most powerful things he's done in everybody's life is creating you and then saving you. Your life here on earth, your eternal life. It said, it was you, this is what David declares, it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God created your inward parts. These two words, inward parts, have a literal meaning and a figurative meaning when you study this out. So this is important because it means kidneys, right? So your physical inward parts, he's talking about your actual organs. God created those things in your mother's womb. That's great. We need some of those things, right, in our bodies. It's kind of critical. But the figurative meaning also means that he created your soul while you were in your mother's womb, your mind, the seed of your desires, your affections, your passions. God actually created your mind, will, and your emotions from the start. See, that's where people kind of, we kind of think like once somebody's born, it's like, you know, God like popped a soul into them. No, David's showing us here that it was from the start. before you were even identifiable to a man, before anyone could even tell that you existed, before a doctor could tell that there's actually life inside the woman, God created your personality, your passions, your heart, the way you think, the way you are wired. Listen to me, the eternal peace he actually created first. The eternal peace he created first. See, we think backwards a lot of times, like he created the body and then put a soul into it. No, he created the body for the soul. So he created the soul first. Then he began to knit your soul and your body together in your mother's womb. And you think about it, when you were a speck, a little watery speck, smaller than the dot over an eye, that small, all of your future characteristics were already programmed in there. What kind of person you would be, what kind of mindset you would have, what kind of passions you would have, what you would look like, it's all in there, knit together. The scripture says it's kind of like the interweaving of a basket, right? Everything is just, if it's not done just right, it'll all fall apart. And God did it all perfectly, just right. What a display of God's power that he would do that in the smallest speck, not even identifiable to the naked eye. Have you ever thought about the fact that God could have just said, let there be soul, right? You ever thought about the fact that God could have just said, let there be body? It's how he created the world. He could have done that, but he didn't. Now, I don't know about you, but to me this shows that his power is even greater, that he could put that much, pack that much, and interweave it, interlock it together in such a minute, tiny little speck that people can't even identify. God put great detail into creating you. Why do you think the devil spends so much time trying to tear you down? Trying to make you feel insecure. Trying to make you feel inadequate. Trying to make you feel unworthy. Because you're God's greatest project. Right? You're the greatest creation that he made. David says in verse 14, I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know this very well. He says, no matter how I feel, I will praise you, God. Why? Because of what I know. I know that I am remarkably and wonderfully made. Lots of translations say fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're remarkable. All right, now keep your remarks to yourself about how they really are, all right? But they're remarkable, okay? It's what the scriptures tell us. It's what David says. Like, God, you made me, and I'm remarkable. Like, this is great. There's a lot of remarks you could make about me. But keep them to yourself. That's not where he's going again. What does this mean? David's saying, he's like, God, I'm in awe of you. Like, I'm amazed by you, by your creation. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Like there's no other God that could do this. There's no other being. There's no other thing. Like, nothing else could make this happen. It's wonderful. Why is it wonderful? Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Church, we are made in the image of Christ. Amen? We are made in his image, and that's why we are wonderful. Isn't it mind-blowing that every person is unique? Every person is unique. I'm so unique that sometimes my phone can't recognize my thumbprint. Right? I mean, I'm like, it's still me. Like, have I changed that much already? But everybody is unique. We all have differences. Even identical twins still have differences. Anybody know how many people have existed through all of time? An estimate? Anybody got a stat? Want to take a stab at it? A lot? That's pretty impressive. Yeah. I mean to me, like, a lot is like 1,000, you know, but you know, I guess it just depends on your standard there. But How many? Yep, over 100 billion people have existed throughout time. That's a lot of people. 100 billion people have existed, and every single one is unique. That's powerful. I don't know what you think about that, but to me, I'm like, that is mind-blowing that 100 billion people have been created all by God, and they're all unique. You know, I've had multiple people, I know Bud's said this to me before, and Dustin said it to me recently, they're like, 52 weeks a year, you got to preach a sermon. Like, how do you come up with what to preach? Like, how do you not run out or not repeat the same stuff over and over and over? And I'm like, you know what? I really don't know. Like, I'm really not even that impressed. It's like God just gives me stuff and I preach it. But that is quite a lot to come up with 52, and you know, we have guest speakers and stuff, so let's say 44, 45 unique sermons in a year. So to some of you, you're like, yeah, that would be impossible. God has created over 100 billion people and they're all different. That's powerful. It speaks to the power of God. Every single one of those, while different, are all still created in His image. Are you convinced of His wonderful works? Somebody say, praise Jesus. Verse 15, he says, my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. The words my bones here, they do speak of our literal physical bones, right? My bones were not hidden from you. He put that together, but again, in the original language, that word means strength. My strength was not hidden from you, right? The bones are the strength of our body, right? If you had no bones, you would not be able to do much. You'd be like Jell-O or Jelly, probably more like it, you know, just kind of spread out, right? You got to have bones. Your bones are your strength. When you start to have trouble with your bones, you start to get weak. You start to not walk very good. You start to not be able to handle things very well. You start to have a lot more pain because your bones are your strength. He says, my strength, my bones, my strength wasn't hidden from you. This involves what we will become. Even though we were weak, even though we were fragile, even though we were vulnerable and tiny in our mother's womb, your strength had not yet been uncovered and activated, but it was present in God's sight. See, He saw you as though you would be, as though you will be. He saw the plan for you. He saw what you would look like, but also what you would be capable of, the strength that you would have in this life to follow Jesus, the strength you would have in this life to do His will, to do His works. He saw it all. It says, it wasn't hidden from you while I was in my mother's womb. You could see it all. Not just what you were, but what you would be. It's like He put it in your bones. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. See, Jesus creates, but He also sustains. He creates, He also sustains. He is the one who holds things together. David in verse 16 goes on to say, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All the days, every one of my days, were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Every one of your days. See, He saw you when you were formless. He knit you together. He put those little bones in there, right? He infused you with strength for the future. All these things God did when you were that little speck. And He continued to guide you in your formation of your life in the womb. But I want to tell you that all things are held together by him. See, he's never been a God of abandonment. Like society would tell you that if they even want to buy into the fact that God was a part of creation, they would buy into the fact that, yes, you were created in there and you were that the little blob, and then you became a person at some point, and then you just kind of ferment in there or whatever until it's time to come out. Right? That's the way a lot of people would explain it. It's just like, yeah, it's science. It just happens. An egg and a seed, and it's like you plant something in the ground and eventually something comes out. And they look at it as though if God did do anything, that he did a quick work and then he left. But see, he doesn't leave. He's with you all the way, because he doesn't just create, he also sustains. He creates and guides. He creates and he continues to create. Any of you guys testify to that today, that God creates and he continues to create? I don't know about you, but in me, like, he's continuing to create a godly man. He's continuing to work on that. If he was done with this right here, if this was it, then there's not a lot of hope, right? If this is all the further I'm going to go, like, see ya, done, you guys should all leave. If this is as good as it gets, right? This shouldn't be what we're aspiring to be, is where we're at right now, right? He wants us to be in the perfect image of Christ. You guys believe that? I mean, it's possible to be perfected in the image of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. That's what he's working on. That's how he's molding us and shaping us. David said, all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one began. Now, this isn't speaking of the book of life. David had no idea what that was here. It's more talking about like the book of a designer. Okay, think about it like this way. He's talking about God in his creative path of creating people, and it's not like the book of life. It's the book of a designer, like a draft book, right? If you're creative and you like to make things, a lot of times the first thing you do is sketch it out, right? Draw it out. Whenever we were doing that work in there, the first thing Dustin did was draw it on a piece of paper. And I was like, huh, that does look better than what I pictured in my mind. I could see it, right? I could visualize it like, huh, that looks pretty good. You think about a draft book. It's your plan. You sketch it out. God has had plans for you since before you were formed. It's like he had you in his little sketchbook. Like, this is Jody. This is what she's going to look like. This is the personality traits she's going to have, right? I mean, it's like he's got it all sketched out. You ever see those, like, it's real popular nowadays where people make the little, I think they do it on an iPad, make the little cartoon people. It kind of looks like your family. It really doesn't, but it kind of, for a cartoon, it does. They're like, oh, that does kind of look like us. Like, don't you wonder what God's sketchbook looked like of you? I wonder if I was slimmer in God's sketchbook. I mean, I'm just guessing that I probably was, because he did not do this to me. I did this to me. But I imagine it was really good, right? His plan was probably really good for me. He had plans for you since before you were formed, because you were created on purpose for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Are you walking in them, those good works that he prepared ahead of time? Are you doing the things God created you to do? I want to tell you, it's a little bit different way of thinking, but it's a biblical way of thinking, that God didn't create you to do things. He created things for you to do. See, the things were actually set out first. Before you were created, he already had things for you to do. The creation of man is a display of God's omnipotence, his power. Why would David use this of all things that he could use? I want to personalize this just a little bit. So these things I'm getting ready to say, normally we would just say man or mankind, but I'm going to use the word you, so you can kind of think about it for your context. You need to think about the fact that you are God's greatest creation. You are God's greatest creation. How do we know this? We know this because the Word tells us how God saw the creation, right? He created each thing and would say it's good, and then when he got to man, he said what? It's very good, right? That's better than good. Is very good better than good, right? We all on the same page there? So I made this, it's good. 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 Ah, this is very good. Very good. He said that after he made man. So that tells us that you, when God created you, he thought that you were very good, and you were better than all the other things that he made. You're better than the birds. You're better than the squirrels. I mean, we're all better than squirrels, right? Those are the stupidest animals. I mean, I'll tell you what, if you come speeding down the highway and I happen to be out there checking my mail, I'll show you what I'm not going to do. Right? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to roll down in the ditch and put my hands over my head. Especially if it's like some teenager, like right after Wyatt gets his license or something, I'm going to be like, no, get out of here. Now, Wyatt's a great driver. I'm certain of it. But, you know, we're no comment. Wyatt will be a great driver. Amen? He will be a great driver. The Lord's going to protect him. And he's obedient. He's a good kid. So we're not worried about him. But we're greater than all of these creations, these other things that God has made. He created you. He knit you together. He formed you in the womb. Before you were recognizable, he looked at you and said you were very good. How else do we know? We know that this world was created for you. Say, this world was created for me. Right? It was created for you because, again, we go back to Genesis. Well, how did God create it? Why did he create it? What took place? He created everything, and then he took Adam and he said, Adam, you're going to have dominion over this. Huh. That sounds familiar. Dominion. Didn't we talk about that earlier? Remember? Patakrator, right? Turn to your neighbor and spit in their face. Patakrator. Robbie's doing it. You're not going to do it back to him? All right. She'll get you later when you're sleeping or something. Yeah, that's how it works. He who holds sway over all things, right? The ruler of all, the almighty, he who has dominion over all things. And it says that he gave that dominion to who? To you. He gave that dominion to you. One of the greatest things about being the one with all the power is delegating power. And all the people who have ever been in charge said, amen. Right? Being able to delegate power, it's great. It's wonderful. We know that he created you to display his power through you. It's like God said, you know, I created you for me, but I created this earth for you. That's the way we can look at it. God created you for himself, but he created this earth for you. And he said, you have dominion, but he also said another word to Adam. He said, you subdue it. You subdue it. You know what that means? It means to conquer it. It means to overcome it. Can I tell you that God knew right from the beginning that that was going to be a battle? It was going to be a battle because he said conquer it. He said overcome it. And you know that you don't have to conquer or overcome something that's not a battle. I mean, if you're conquering something, if you're overcoming something, that means it's coming against you. That means that there's some kind of struggle. There's going to be some kind of work, some kind of effort that you're going to be responsible for doing. That's how you overcome it. That's how you conquer it. We've kind of messed that up, haven't we? We haven't done a real good job as humans of conquering and overcoming this world. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is all-knowing? Aren't you thankful that he knew what we would do? Aren't you thankful that he already knew it was already part of the plan for him to come and to save? Don't you know it was already a part of his plan for him to come and reconnect us with the Father and to empower us with the Spirit? Guys, this is so important because that's how we overcome. That's how we conquer it. Have you ever had your told somebody to try to do something, and you knew they were gonna need your help, but you also knew that they're the kind of person that has to try to do it themselves first? They've got to fail first before they will accept your help. I've done this lots of times with people where I'm just like, you know what, this is going to be fun to watch. There is no way they're going to be able to do this unless I give them this missing piece. I'm basically, you're withholding some kind of power that they're going to need to be able to overcome, to conquer, and you let them fail, and they're like, I really thought I could do that by myself. Right? I really thought I knew what I needed to do. I tried it, and I failed. Okay, what do I do? And you're like, I'm glad you asked. Here you go. Now you can do it. Now you can overcome. Now you can conquer. This is what happened with humanity. Right? We are stubborn enough and self-motivated enough that we had to try first. Right? People had to try first. And when we failed, God was like, that was my plan all along. I had to show you that you couldn't do it, let you figure that out, and then I sent the Savior. He's an all-powerful God who gives us the power to overcome sin. Amen? The work on the cross gave it to us. Gave us that power. Listen, have dominion over the earth. This is great. This is important. But what about dominion over your sin? What about dominion over strongholds? What about dominion over our wrong mindsets? Romans 8:11 said, and the Spirit of Him, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. So if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also raise your mortal life through His Spirit who lives in you. At creation, we were given dominion over the earth. But I want to tell you one thing. At salvation, we were given dominion over everything else. Say everything else. See, there is, as a child of God, as a joint heir to the throne, there is no area of your life that you don't have dominion. There's no area that you don't have the power to overcome. Now, you may not be overcoming it. You see, there's a difference. You may have dominion, but you have not yet subdued it. And those have to go together. God says, I give you dominion. I give you the power. Now, subdue it. Take it over. Conquer it. Do what you got to do with the power, right? Don't try to do it on your own. That's why we got the Holy Spirit. With the power, subdue it, overcome it. This speaks of sin. This speaks of death. This speaks of spirits. This speaks of sickness. This speaks of bondage. I love the song we sang earlier, The God Who Moves the Mountains. Because what did they say? You say, speak. And then you move, right? He said, you speak to the mountain, right? That's what Jesus said. You speak to the mountain. You tell it to move. And then it what? It will be moved. Now, He didn't tell you to move it. He told you to speak. And then he moved it. But it started with you speaking. So you have dominion over all things. But are you subduing it? God is all powerful. He can do anything. He can do everything. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get winded. He doesn't get wore down. His strength is never zapped. He doesn't ever need a nap. Right? If you come and catch me in a couple of hours, I'm zapped. I need a nap. I'm like, I got no strength. I can't really do much of anything. Praise God, He doesn't get like that. We see impossible things in front of us, but we know that all things are possible with God. All things. If you would stand to your feet this morning. Probably my second favorite verse in all the Bible is Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us. You guys catch that last part? Because I like to focus on the first part. He can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think of or ask. But it's according to what? The power that works within us. Sorry, we have the dominion, but are we subduing it? We have the power of God within us, but are we actually using it to conquer? Are we actually using it to overcome? See, we have the authority now, church, over the natural and the supernatural. I don't know about you guys, but is there another area of authority that we really need? I mean, we inherited the authority over the natural from creation. He gave it to Adam. He gave it to man. And then you inherited the authority over the supernatural when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I don't know what your needs are in your life. I don't know what the things are that are wearing you down. The things are that you just need to overcome, and you've been thinking about and asking about it. You've been wondering, why God? Why haven't you done this? You have the power. Why haven't you done this? I think the word to you this morning is, why haven't you done something about it? That's a real legitimate question to you this morning, is why haven't you done something about it? And that's not to shame you. That's to say it's the time to make a difference. It's the time to stop asking why and to start coming and saying, move. It's time for you to move. Because God gave me authority. Right? When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, we skip the first part of that. We always say, go. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the commands that I've given you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. But do you know what he says right before that? He says, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go. Why? Because we have that authority in heaven and on earth as children of God. And he says, in that authority, now go. If you don't have the authority, don't go. You don't have the authority, don't go, because you're going to end up worse off. But if you belong to Christ, he says, go. So this morning, we're not going to beg or plead. What I'm going to ask is, if you have a need this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to go. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to come before the Lord, and I want you to say, move. Maybe that's the only word you can get out of your mouth this morning. Maybe all you can do is say, move. And you got to kind of let God, remember, he can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think of or ask of. So maybe you can't even put into words what it is that you need to move. If you can put it into words, say it. If you can't, just say, move. Say, move. Say, move. And let him do his perfect work in you this morning. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, as we transition to a time of worship, Father, we ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I believe that you are already knocking on some hearts in this place. I believe that you are already revealing to us the things that we need to bring forth. Lord, I pray right now against fear in the name of Jesus. God, I pray against any worry or anxiety or concern about coming up front and what are people going to think. And I'll tell you what the people are going to think. They're going to think, praise God. Praise God because he is able. Praise God because he is willing. Praise God because he is waiting. Praise God for your humility. Praise God for the getting out of your comfort zone and for going after what you need in your life. Praise God that you have the strength to utter the word move. And praise God that he's going to do a work in your life, and we can't wait to celebrate with you because we all got works that we need him to do in our lives. And we are in this together. Father, we ask you to have your way right now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.